especially enjoyed this meeting. I've looked forward to it for the past few days. We were in a very good meeting last weekend down in Florida, and I have not been disappointed at this meeting and how the Lord has blessed it. I appreciate the manner in which the sermons have been presented.
Amen.
It's been encouraging. It's been comforting. It's been reassuring. And I'm sure that you share that feeling. If somebody were to ask you, and this is a common question, what's the difference between Primitive Baptist and other Baptists? Or what's the difference between Primitive Baptist and the many denominations that are out there? There's a lot of different answers that you could give that would be good answers. You could talk about the doctrine of the church, how that we believe that Jesus saved his people. You could talk about the practice of the church and say that we don't have all the programs that others believe are so important today for the church. You could talk about what Brother Sam referred to, that we believe in a God-called ministry and not a ministry that it's made up of men who took it upon themselves to study and become a preacher. But if we were to center on the doctrine of salvation, I believe at the very core of what would distinguish us from everybody else would be the nature of the new birth. There are others in the religious world that believe election to some degree or another. There are Reformed Baptists that believe that God has an elect people. But when you get down to the new birth, what we believe generally separates us from everybody else.
Amen.
We believe that every one of God's elect who were redeemed by Christ, who will ultimately be with the Lord in heaven, we believe that every one of them will be born of the Spirit between conception and death. We believe they're all born of the Spirit the same way.
Amen.
And Jesus likened it unto the wind that bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it pleases. He says, thou can hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you can find out how anyone has ever been born of the Spirit, you'll know how everyone that ever will be born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit.
Amen.
And it's all through His work. Ephesians 2:1 is one of the plainest verses. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So as Primitive Baptists, we're prone to look at the Spirit in that way. We tend to dwell upon that component of the Spirit's work. Sort of like a light switch. The light's either on or off. You're either born of the Spirit or you're not born of the Spirit.
Right.
There's no in between. You either have life or you're void of life.
Amen.
Now with that in mind, I want to speak to you this afternoon about a function of the Spirit that we may overlook, but yet it is very important to our daily life and how we live while we're here below. So I want to entitle this message based on a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, which simply says, or rather, I think it's verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19 simply says, quench not the Spirit. Now, the word quench there means to extinguish or to put it out. You know, if you extinguish a fire, you put out the fire. Now, obviously, this can't be talking about the new birth, or there would be many contradictions in the Scripture. Because, as we've already established, when you're born again, you remain born again. A true primitive Baptist believes this about the doctrine of perseverance. They believe when you're born again, you stay born again. Our forefathers would use the expression perseverance in grace, and that's what they meant by it. Now, there are those that believe perseverance in faith. That's an entirely different subject, but the scriptural way to speak of perseverance in grace as I have described it is the way Jude described it when he said we're preserved in Christ.
Amen.
That's the best Bible way to say it. We're preserved in Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 in verse 6, Paul said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It will stay intact. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That makes it clear that when you're born again, you stay born again.
Amen.
But he also described in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. This same Spirit by which you are quickened, and that same spiritual life that remains with you throughout your natural life, is also working in you. Not in order to persuade you to accept the Spirit so you will be born again and go to heaven. No. But that Spirit is working in you. It's motivating you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, the Spirit doesn't force you to do His good pleasure, but the Spirit motivates you. That's why in the Scripture we learn from Ephesians 2 that let me just turn to that. In Ephesians 2, notice that it says in verse 2, this is before we were born again. He says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, we were motivated by the prince of the power of the air. We were walking under the influence of the course of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are the unquickened offspring of Adam. By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. But see, once we have been born again, we now have spiritual life. We'll never lose it. And it says there in Philippians 2:13 that He worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And as you sit there today, I'm sure you share that sense about yourself, that whether you yield to it or not, or regardless of how much you disobey the Lord, you recognize there's something prodding you to do what pleases Him.
Amen.
The problem is, when you were born again, the sin nature remained alive. And is still alive and well. Until the day you die, that old sin nature will be competing against the new nature to govern your behavior. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. He would not tell us this if it were not possible for us to quench the Spirit.
That's right.
You and I, even as born-again children of God, even understanding that we have no influence whatsoever over the Spirit in terms of eternal life, we can't lose our eternal life, we can't gain it, we can't affect it in any way, but we can have a big impact on the ministry and the influence of the Spirit in our life while we dwell here below.
Amen.
You know, any real revival is a result of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I won't turn to this, but in the book of Haggai, the prophet said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." And this is the Lord speaking, "And prove me now herewith, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it."
Right.
But Paul said, "Quench not the Spirit." Notice there are several places where this terminology is used. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption."
Right.
Now you remember Brother Paul was talking about how that there are so many places that the Scriptures speak of our security in Christ, and at the same time how we can lay hold on that and enjoy it while we live here below. That's what the apostle is doing here. He says regarding the Spirit, look at the last half of the verse. He says, "Whereby," that is by the Spirit, "ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Remember in Philippians 1:6, he says, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's essentially saying the same thing here. He says, "By the Spirit ye are sealed,"
yes,
"until the day of," you're sealed, let me get this right now, "you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Redemption there is not referring to the work of Christ on the cross. It's speaking of the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, because redemption is not completed until you get what you pay for. And that's when it'll be completed, is when Jesus returns and raises the dead and they go to be with Him. So notice the approach He's given this. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." Don't quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish it. Don't live in such a way that you diminish the influence or the felt presence of the Spirit in your life. And he says here, don't grieve the Spirit. The word "grieve" means to sadden. Brother Sam said the Lord wants our fellowship. Do you realize that if we don't give it to Him, we're grieving the Spirit of God?
Amen.
Yes, it's hard to understand why the Lord would need or want our fellowship, but He does.
Yes.
And He says it grieves the Spirit when we don't live in such a way that He has our fellowship. That doesn't mean that God needs man, but God created man to glorify Him. You see, God has never been without fellowship. He's always been in fellowship with His Son and the Spirit.
Amen.
Perfect fellowship.
Yep.
Throughout eternity.
Amen.
And The reason this world is here is so that the people He created to live upon it will glorify Him. That's the reason the world is here. That it doesn't matter how many atheists or how many evil men focus on getting all the power they can, the reason the world was created to start with is so that the inhabitants of it would give God glory.
Amen.
That's our purpose for being here.
Yeah.
And when we fail to do that, we're grieving the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 23. We're going to read several verses here to get the context. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every time you choose not to attend church, you are being inconsiderate of the other members of the church. That's hard language, and that's exactly what it says. He says, let us consider one another. Isn't that the problem in the world today? We don't consider one another.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It's all about me.
Yeah.
And you don't have to be driving in traffic very long to find that out.
Yeah.
And we act that out many times. It's all about me. It's all about me getting where I'm wanting to go, and I'm the only person on the highway running late, and I have my appointment is more important than anybody else's. He says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And he goes on into verse 26 and says, for if we sin willfully, that means sin on purpose.
Right.
If you plan to miss church, you're planning to sin. Have you ever thought about it that way? The last time I planned to miss church, let me just go ahead and share the story with you. I think this may be the only time I've done this since I've been preaching. Planned to miss church. Went to the beach. The minute I sat down in the condominium, the phone rings. I look at the caller ID and it says, Malin Hunt. He's a Primitive Baptist. He's a nephew of Governor Guy Hunt, Elder Guy Hunt. He lives at Gulf Shores. That's where we were at. Soon as I sat down, I mean the instant I sat down, my phone rings. You know what his first question was? Brother Buddy, where are you going to church tomorrow? Your sins will find you out, won't they? But notice here, he says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, if you know the grace of God, you have the knowledge of the truth. He said, if you then sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
That's right.
In a practical sense, he's saying, there's nothing else to do for you. In other words, if you understand that Jesus died for you and that's not enough, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What else is there to be done for you? He says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, listen now, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. To do despite to the Spirit of grace is to ignore it.
Yeah.
Or it means to have contempt for. I work in the court system, and I deal with contempt quite a bit. You know what contempt means, just in simple layman's terms? Here's what the judge told you to do, and you didn't do it. You're in contempt of court. You ignored what the judge said.
Right.
That's what he's talking about here. You're not paying any attention to the Lord. Though you've been blessed to understand, to receive the knowledge of the truth, but if you keep on sinning willfully in spite of the fact that you know the truth, he says you are doing despite, you're in contempt of the Spirit of God. So we can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, do despite unto the Spirit. So let's see what some of the positive things are we can do to hopefully prevent us from having this problem. First of all, in Proverbs 4:23, he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, Jesus said it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus said it's not what you take in that's the problem. It's not the food you eat. The problem is what you say. Because what you say is what's in the heart.
Yes.
And he's saying here, keep your heart. That means guard your heart. Watch what comes in your heart.
Yeah.
Because the kind of things that come in your heart are going to be what issues out of your heart.
Amen.
Out of the heart are the issues of life. The character, the personality, the way you present yourself, the way others perceive you is a result of what comes forth from the heart. So we need to guard our heart, he says, with all diligence. Keep at it. Guard your heart.
Amen.
For out of it are the issues of life. Mm-hmm. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says it this way. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That's not complicated at all, is it?
No.
Draw nigh unto God. That's work, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, I always think about, I believe it was Jeremiah, one of the prophets said, he says, and he's referring to God, give Him no rest. Give God no rest. Give Him no rest until He establish Jerusalem and make her a praise in the earth. Don't leave God alone until He blesses you. That's what He's saying. Now the application there pertains to the church, but here it pertains to you as an individual. Draw nigh unto God. Now that the idea of you drawing nigh unto God is to turn your thoughts to God and get acquainted with Him.
Yeah.
And then when it says He will draw nigh unto you, the idea is He will be gracious and He will bless you.
Amen.
So often I've been convicted by that song that says, "Oh, what joy we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer."
Amen.
Have you ever been bothered about something all day and you finally prayed about it and you said, "Why was I so dumb? Why didn't I do this to start with?" You ever heard some way, "Well, you know, all we can do is pray. There's nothing else to do. We'll resort to prayer. We know it's the last string of hope, but all we can do is pray." That's the best thing to do. What needless pain we bear, simply 'cause We do not carry everything to God in prayer. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." To be drunk with wine is to be under the influence of wine. In other words, the more you drink, the more you are influenced by it. If you drink enough of it, you'll be so influenced by it that you'll do things you would never do when you are not under the influence of it. But you know, it's sort of that way with the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
I'm not talking about jumping pews and shouting and talking in a way that nobody can understand what you're saying. I like what I heard a preacher say one time. He said, he was talking about the chaos some people associate with the Spirit. And he says, when you get filled with the Spirit, you have good sense for the first time in your life. That's true, isn't it? Being filled with the Spirit gives you good sense. And the more you're filled with the Spirit, it's just like that alcohol, except it's in a positive way. The more filled you are with the Spirit, the more influenced you will be by it.
Amen.
Toward the things of God.
Amen.
You say, well, how do I get filled with the Spirit? Did you notice he said this is a command? You know, there's a lot of things like this that we think, well, all I can do is wait around for it to happen. No, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, that sounds impossible. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, he explains it. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm as guilty as anybody, but it didn't say speak to yourselves in country music or rap music or heavy metal. He didn't say do that. That will fill you with a Spirit, all right. You'll be under the influence of a Spirit, but he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. See, God's instrument for singing is the heart and the tongue. I don't think there's anyone here I'll offend by saying this. And if it does, that's not the intention. But with the singing we had this morning and this afternoon, if you added any kind of instrument to it, I know from experience it would take away from it. I have preached at several Primitive Baptist churches that are separate from the mainstream Primitive Baptist that have instrumental music. And every time I go, I think this would sound good if it wasn't for that music over there. You know, the average person thinks, well, how do y'all sing without a piano? That's the way they think, and it's because they've never tried. But if you have singing like you have here today, you know what an instrument will do? It introduces something that can't praise God. Did you know that? A piano, a guitar, a drum cannot praise God.
Amen.
But your tongue, your heart, your voice is the only instrument that's under the influence of the Spirit of God.
Come on.
And it can praise God, and to add to that will just take away from the worship. It might also cause problems because there'll be competition over who gets to play the instruments. See, we're all on the same level. That's why Primitive Baptists believe in congregational singing. Nobody has any opportunity to show out. We're all singing together to the Lord. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's something that has been upon my mind so much, especially as we're living in such prosperous times. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Here's one of the best ways to do it. Giving thanks always for all things.
Amen.
That'll fill you with the Spirit. I dare say there's not a person here that is worried or concerned as to whether or not they're going to have a meal tonight before they go to bed. I doubt if there's a person here with that worry. Probably not a person here that's concerned about where they're going to sleep tonight. You know, our concern is, and we get up during the night and undo what each other did, is we go adjust the thermostat. You know, I set it on 74 because I'm paying the bill, and I get up when I'm cold and it's 72, so I put it back up to 74. Oh, what hardship we endure. I like it 74 and they got it on 72. What a difficult life. See what he's saying here? Giving thanks always for all things. You know, let's say you break down on the side of the road. Most of the time, I've been in situations where I could give thanks. Not that I broke down. We're not absolutes. We don't believe that God is the direct cause of every event that happens. But what I'm saying is this. Usually, I'm in a circumstance or situation where help is readily available. One time I broke down on the interstate. I was going on a preaching trip and the pulley to my alternator broke off. But I was right at an exit and there was a car park store right there. I had to give God thanks. One time I was in a bad accident on the interstate. I was hit from behind and started spinning around and hit a utility pole. And I could show you a picture of the car and you would say, how did anybody live through that? But when the car stopped, the first thing I said was, I'm not hurt. And the second thing I said was, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And I'm not bragging on myself, but you'll be amazed at how much it will help you if you'll give thanks and quit complaining.
Amen.
That's how you're filled with the Spirit. One other verse I want you to consider. My mother's siblings, mainly her brothers, told me that when they were young and they would get in trouble, one of the things that their parents would sometimes make them do would be memorize some Bible verses. Well, one they always memorized was Jesus wept. That was pretty easy to memorize, isn't it? Well, I'm going to give you another verse that's just that short. It's just two words. It's more syllables, but it's just that short. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, rejoice evermore.
Amen.
That's about as simple as you can make it. If you'll just thank God. Here we sit today. A comfortable building, air conditioning, nice clothes, a car to drive home in, drive home, go to bed, rest well. At the present, no fear of us being arrested for worshiping. No fear of them coming to abuse us in our own homes.
Amen.
Just give thanks.
Amen.
And that'll put you in the position to just rejoice evermore.
Amen.
It'll even bring you to the point that, did you know you can be brought to the point of thanksgiving and rejoicing that instead of getting mad when somebody mistreats you, you will actually feel sorry for them because what they're going to miss. That's not silly. That's the truth. You can reach the point that, hey, Lord, they're all angry and mad and they're taking it out on me and all they're doing is making themselves more miserable. Lord, please show them there's something far better.
Amen.
You know, Paul even told the church, he said, suffer yourselves to be defrauded.
Yeah.
I was at the airport not too long ago. And I was flying Southwest, you know, and they don't have assigned seats. You just line up in a certain way based on what group you're in. And I was in line, and I was evidently out of place. I was two or three places ahead of a man that was supposed to be ahead of me, and he made sure he pointed that out. And you know what? It didn't bother me at all to say, go ahead. Just be thankful and rejoice. I'm not saying let people abuse you physically or harm your children. But when people want to take advantage of you, just let them. Just let them go. And you just keep on thanking the Lord and rejoicing forevermore.
Stand while we say, oh, sweet.